I was talking with it was a Chinese man, it was some time ago, and we were talking about weddings, of all things. And he was talking to me about Chinese when they come to America, and they settle here, and they have kids, and their kids grow up, and their kids get married. And he was saying that there's this interesting dynamic that goes on, because he said that in China, the custom is for the groom's parents to pay for the wedding. But in America, the custom is for the bride's parents to pay for the wedding. And he said that oftentimes he would see the parents of their children, both Chinese, here in America, argue over who pays for the wedding. Because one side would say, no, the groom needs to pay. We are Chinese. That's how it is done. And the other would say, oh, no, we are in America. And so there's this conflict that goes on. And those of you who are internationals, you understand this. You have things like that happen all the time, where in your culture it's done this way, but here in America it's not done that way. It's done a different way. And because you have an identity that is not American, but you live in America. And so you have to deal with that. And so, in a sense, you're living here as foreigners. You've experienced that, living somewhere else as a foreigner and having to deal with the culture there and how different it is from what you're used to. And so, how do you live as a foreigner in another land? Do you eat more Chinese food or American food? Korean food or American food? Do you? What will your wedding be like? Will it be more like the homeland, or will it be more like the way they do it here? You know, after you give birth, and I don't know about Korea, but I know the Chinese custom, maybe the Asian custom, is mom stays home for a month and just kind of kicks back in bed for a month. They don't do it that way here in America. After a few days, mom's back to normal and driving on. How do you do that, you know? How do I honor my parents? That looks different in Korea than it does in America, in different many ways. Same with Indonesia, because there are different expectations. Now, as Christians, we have the same problem. And we have that problem because, as Peter has been saying, and he said it, now we're going to see it for the third time in the verses we're going to look at today. But Peter has been saying that as Christians, we are strangers, foreigners, exiles, outsiders, sojourners. Those are the words that he uses to describe our status here on earth. We live in a culture, but while we live in this culture, we really don't belong to this culture in many ways because of Christ. Because Christ makes us different. And so, how do we live in that situation? That's the question that Peter is going to be addressing throughout this book. And so, we've got 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So, you, I assume, are there, and I'm going to read it. Here's what it says. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, these verses are kind of like an overview of the next two chapters. This is really just very broad, general, you know, keep your conduct honorable. So when they speak of you, he's just saying in general, live right. Now, he's going to flesh that out as we go through. He's going to give specific situations in which he's calling God's people to live right. But this is the summary, in a sense, of what's coming. And it's really something Jesus said. Look at verse 12 in 1 Peter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I mean, didn't Jesus say something just like that? Let your light so shine amongst men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. It's the same. Peter, in many ways, I almost think Peter's quoting Jesus here. And so while this is a summary of what's coming, it is also a natural consequence of what he has just got done saying. And so we're tying this to the future, the next couple chapters, but we also need to tie this back to what he just got done saying. So look at verse 9. He just got done saying that you are citizens of God's holy nation. That's verse 9. That means the church is God's nation among the nations. It's like its own nation, in a sense. That means you are not citizens of earth. At least your primary citizenship is not of earth. You may have a citizenship in America or Indonesia or Korea or wherever, but your primary citizenship is somewhere else. You belong to God's chosen people. That's verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. You're a special people to God. You do not belong to earth. You are an outsider here in America. You're an outsider in your home countries. But you belong to God's people. That's what Peter's saying. So, verses 11 and 12, live that way. Peter is calling us simply, he's saying, do not live as the people around you live, because that's not who you are. You're something else. Verse 11, as sojourners and exiles, that's who you are here. You're a sojourner. A sojourner is a person who temporarily lives somewhere. You go somewhere for a period of time and then you move on. That's a sojourner. It's not a permanent stay. And the first thing he tells us to do as sojourners and exiles is to abstain from the passions of our flesh. That's what he says to do. That is kind of, in many ways, that's hard to preach on, because people misunderstand. The Bible talks actually a lot about abstaining from the flesh, denying yourself. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and deny yourself. Same kind of idea. That idea is a biblical idea. But people often think it's legalistic. They think that Christianity is about, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this kind of mindset. And that's not what Christianity is. That's not what Peter's saying. He is saying abstain from the flesh. Don't get me wrong. But he's not making your salvation based on any of that. And really, this gets at the heart of how America operates. And how Indonesia operates, and how really anywhere on earth operates. This world is driven by the flesh. It really is. And the flesh is, it's a word that the scriptures use to describe our human desires, as well as just the way earth thinks. It's the thinking and the values of this world, as well as your desires. And it includes sinful things, outbursts of anger, lust, those sorts of, but it also includes legitimate things. You know, food. We have a desire for that. It's a fleshly desire for food and for drink and for sexual desires within marriage are perfectly legitimate. Political power, desires for money, all this is part of the flesh. It's a word that describes a lot of stuff, a lot of different specifics. But what it's describing is earth, when you get at it. And so this world is driven by all those desires. People do what they do because they want good food, or they want a better job, or they want a nice house, or they want more money, or they want better status, or they want. People do things because they want what they want. That's why people do things. That's how the world works. But Peter has just been saying, you don't belong to the world. That's verses 9 and 10. That's what we preached on a couple weeks ago. And yet, we still have those desires. Don't you? And so here you are, you don't really belong to a world that operates with those desires, but you have them. How do you live? That's the question, you know? You live in this culture, but you don't belong to this culture. How do you live? That's the question you got to deal with. And so what Peter is saying is, in many ways, live for home, not for here. Jesus said the same kind of thing when he said, do not worry about what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. For the heathen run after all of those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. That's what Jesus said. He's saying much the same thing. He's saying, don't worry about the flesh. That's the flesh. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. But seek first the kingdom of God. That's your home. That's your country. Seek first that place, not this place. It's the same thing that Peter's saying here when he says abstain from your fleshly passions. Now these passions, I said they're not necessarily bad. I mean, you gotta eat. There's nothing wrong with it. And Peter's not saying stop eating. That isn't the idea. What he is saying, though, is don't make your belly your God. There's a difference. And he's saying you don't live for that. He's saying abstain from the pursuit of your own comfort. You live for another king now. You don't live for yourself. Now, that is not a message that you will get from America at all. Because America works just the opposite. America is driven by, you want it? Go get it. That's advertising, TV, the media, music. Everywhere you turn, that's the message that you hear here in America. And I confess, this verse hits kind of hard for me at the holidays, even, especially. Because the holidays, it's full of lots of good food and presents, and you're getting all this stuff, and you like it, right? I mean, just be honest, you like it. I like it. It appeals to the flesh. It really does. But the holidays aren't really about what you get to eat and what presents you get and lights and candles and music and all of them. They're all good things. That's not what they're about. And so abstain from the desires, the passions of the flesh. What that means is I need to say no probably a lot more often than I do to even legitimate things. Not because the things are bad, but because they get in the way. Because I'm a stranger here on earth. I'm preaching to myself here, I think, more than I'm preaching to you. Yesterday, I'm dealing with this scripture, and there's some football on TV that has me glued, and I'm wrestling with, okay, I got to finish this sermon up, and I found myself having to pull myself away from the TV so that I could go and work on my sermon. And the allure was, it was strong. I like football. I just do. And it was a strong allure. But in the end, which of those two things, football or preaching 1 Peter, is going to have more spiritual significance? That really isn't a hard question to answer. And that's the problem with the flesh. Not that it's bad. Often. Sometimes it is bad. Sometimes it actually entices you to things you shouldn't be enticed to. But it's not that it's bad. It's that it competes with God for our attention. That's the problem with it. And Peter, here's how Peter puts it. In verse 11, look at verse 11. He talks about the passions of your flesh, and then what does he say they do?
Wage war.
That's right. Which wage war against your soul. That's what the flesh does. It wages war against your soul. They say, look here, look at this. Isn't that a great recipe? Oh, that wine goes perfect with this pasta. The Spurs, they play at 7 tonight. And, that's tough for me. I got to get an A on my next test. And I'm worried about that next test. I've got to impress my boss at work. Or my girlfriend, or boyfriend, or husband, or whoever. I'm looking to look at me kind of thing. Satan uses this stuff to keep your mind occupied on anything. It doesn't really matter to him on anything but Christ. That's what he wants. I mean, obviously, he'd rather your mind be focused on sinful stuff than legitimate stuff. But if it's focused on hiking instead of Christ, he'll take it. He'll take what he can get. Because here's the deal. In the end, if you have all that stuff, but you miss God, you've missed out. In fact, you've wasted your life. But if you have God, and maybe you said no to a lot of that stuff, you made a good decision. Think of ourselves as believers. Think of us as in training. And think of an athlete in training. And when an athlete is an Olympic athlete, so you're an Olympic athlete, and you're a, I don't know, you're a runner or whatever it is you do. And so you're an Olympic runner, and you, as an Olympic runner, are going to probably abstain from things like junk food. You are probably going to abstain from things like late parties at night because you need to get some rest because you have to get up at 5 a.m. to train. And you're going to abstain from all this stuff that really is, I mean, there's nothing wrong with eating some potato chips, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, going to a party at night, and there's nothing wrong with what all this kind of stuff, but you are in training as an athlete because you have been called to the Olympics, and you are going to run in the Olympics. And as a runner, you have to abstain from all kinds of things of the flesh. Okay. Believers, that's you. It didn't really. It's the only difference is his calling is a physical calling, and your calling isn't. Your calling is something else. That's why Scripture calls us to abstain from the flesh. Not because the desires are necessarily sinful, but because we're soldiers at war. That's how the Bible sees it. It talks that way all the time in Scriptures. We're soldiers at war, and we don't see it. And if we're soldiers at war, we need to actually live that way. And the more time we give to the flesh, the less prepared we are for battle. And the battle is going to come whether you like it or not, and whether you're ready for it or not. It is going to come. And so I really believe that the greatest enemy the church has is not hostile governments. It's not other religions. It's none of that stuff. That's all external. The greatest enemy the church has is really its desire for the flesh. Because the flesh will take away our power more than anything else will. See, when we live just like everyone else, pursuing comfort like everybody else pursues comfort, we've lost, in many ways, we've lost our witness. How are we any different from them? In Christ, we're different. So, live different. Now, let's talk some practical steps toward that end. So, one, you never abstain from the flesh by abstaining from the flesh. I'm going to put it that way. And what I mean by that is, let's just face it, you're not going to be able to just say, I'm just not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, and so, I vow I'm not going to do it, and so on my own strength, I'm not going to do it. And that does not work. Apart from Christ, the reality is we are slaves to the flesh. We can't help it. We're too weak. We need Christ. If we're going to do any of this at all, we need Christ. Christ is our holiness. You are not going to be holy in your own strength. It is Christ who carries you out of lust. It is Christ who calms your fears. It is Christ who crucifies our pride. It's Christ who does this stuff. And so don't ever think that you're going to abstain from the flesh just by doing it. that will not work. That's arrogance. That's you actually think you are that strong. I don't think you are. You're forgetting our sinful nature. Your focus has to be somewhere else. If you're going to do this, don't focus on it. If that makes sense. I've learned this the hard way. I've tried to fight sin by fighting sin. And I found that I jump into the ring, sin jumps into the ring, and I, all right, sin, let's go. Come on. You know, I dodge, I weave, and I might go around. I might go two rounds. But before I know it, I'm on my back. Because sin is stronger than I am. And my motives might be in the right place, in one sense. I'm at least trying to fight it. But it doesn't work. I just tell you from experience, it doesn't work. It really doesn't. And so you never overcome your desires, your fleshly desires, by fighting them. Here's how you overcome them. And I'm going to illustrate it with Romeo and Juliet. So you all know the story of Romeo and Juliet. You know, love story. Romeo falls in love with Juliet. But what you may not know, unless you've read the play recently, is that in the play, there's another girl. Her name is Rosalind. And in the beginning of the play, Romeo is in love with Rosalind. And Romeo cannot shake it. He can't get free of this. And Benvolio, his friend, is kind of encouraging him to, hey, she's not that, you know, it's no big deal. Come on, you can let go of her. And he can't let go of Rosalind. Until he sees Juliet. And once he sees Juliet, Rosalind? Who's she? That's what happens in the play. That's how it goes. Now, what that means is you fight your desire for something, not by fighting it. But you fight it with another desire that's stronger. That means I can't be free from my love for whatever it is, my comfort or control, whatever, I gotta be right, or football, or, you know, whatever it is that your fleshly desires are for. I can't be free from them until I fall in love with Christ. And then what happens is my love for Christ takes over. And it's not that I stop liking the other stuff. It's that I have something that I love so much more that it overcomes my love for whatever it was. And that's the way it works. I mean, you see that in human relationships all the time. Guy loves girl until new girl comes. And it's like, ooh. And new girl replaces love for old girl. And you fight passion with another passion. That's how it works. So, do not think you're just going to do it. I'm going to abstain from whatever it is. You're not. Christ is going to do it. And he wants to. He really does. And he's going to do it when you're so in love with him that all those other desires seem petty by comparison. That's when he's going to do it. When you can't help yourself, but just love Christ. That's how you abstain from the desires of your flesh. That is one practical step. Second practical step in this business of abstaining from our passions of our flesh. I am convinced we have to guard our media time. And by that I'm talking internet, movies, TV, screen time. In the 21st century especially, all that stuff appeals to our flesh. It's designed to appeal to our, and it does a really good job of appealing to our flesh. And it consumes much of our time in 21st century America, anyway. My own experience is that when I restrict my exposure to the media, it actually helps my soul. I've seen that personally. It helps my sense of the presence of God. And when I feed my soul on the internet or whatever, and by the way, I'm not saying completely get rid of your internet, but I am saying we need to seriously look at this. And when I feed my soul more and more on what the media has for me, it feeds my flesh. And it, as Peter puts it, wages war against my soul. I've seen that in my life. That's just my experience. So instead of Facebook, read a book. You know, pick out some Tozer or some C.S. Lewis or something that will feed your soul. Or instead of Netflix, invite someone over and talk. Instead of your TV time, open your Bible. I really believe that our devotion to media hurts our power and our witness. So guard it. Guard that time. Be careful. I would challenge you to have a look at your own life with your own relationship with the media. All of those different types of media. Music, movies, TV, internet, Facebook, Netflix, whatever it is. Your own relationship there. And bring that before God and say, God, how do you want me to manage this relationship? Because I think we need to manage that relationship and not just consume and think that there's nothing wrong with it, because all the stuff we're consuming technically isn't sinful. I think we need to be careful with that. Third practical step. When you do this, if you do begin to start restricting your media time, don't get all high and mighty about it. See, when Satan comes and sees that he can't use, let's say, the internet to dilute your faith, he'll start whispering in your ear how much better you are than those other people who do. Don't go there. You aren't any better than them. And Satan's going to say, oh, look, you're more spiritual than those other people. Because if he can't get you one way, he'll get you another way. And that's what he'll do. And we need to remember that biblically, there really is nothing wrong with the idea of a story on a screen. That's what a movie is. It's a story on a screen. Now, there may be plenty wrong with some of those stories, but there's nothing wrong with the idea itself. And there's nothing wrong with the idea of the internet. And we need to understand biblically that that's the case. It's legitimate. And we also need to remember, for the most part, you really don't know what other people are watching or doing anyway. And so give them the benefit of the doubt. nor do you know what God's called them to. And he may be calling them to something different from what he's calling you to. And so while I do recommend that we guard our media time, because I do see that it appeals to the flesh, I also believe we need to do it with grace and with humility. And not judge our brother who may spend more time on whatever it is than we would. Finally, the purpose for all of this. The purpose for abstaining from the flesh is not to abstain from the flesh. The purpose of doing it. In other words, that's not the end. That's not the goal. That's to serve something else. And the purpose of doing that is to walk with God. That's why we're to do that. Abstaining from the flesh isn't the goal. So, don't just abstain from the flesh and then you don't fill the time with anything. Spend time with God. Read scripture. Journal. Get together with a brother or a sister. Pray for your family. Pray for your church, which is your family. I like to go on walks. I'll go for walks at night and talk to God. I love it. It gets me out of the house. The distractions are all back there. I can be out by myself. Just start talking. We need to understand that God is life. Abstaining from the flesh is not. And so if we cut off the flesh but never replace it with anything, that doesn't do any good. That's not the purpose of cutting it off. You don't cut it off just to cut it off. You cut it off so that you can put something there. So put something there, but put the right stuff there. And so if we cut off the flesh but we never replace it with a focus on Christ, we're still in the flesh. You haven't actually cut off the flesh. And so, Peter does not say simply, you are foreigners on earth. He does say that, but he says more than that. He says, and positively, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. That's actually why you're foreigners on earth. He says you're citizens elsewhere. And so when we abstain from the way of life here and leave it at that, that isn't the point. Live for there. That's the idea. It's not just a negative command. It is a negative command with a positive purpose. We cut that out that we might live for God. Live so that you get to know him whom you serve. That's what Peter is calling us to do. I read a book this past week. I actually got it for Christmas. It was by a woman. Her name was Bilquis Sheikh. She was a Pakistani woman. She was come from a Muslim background, but she became a believer in Pakistan. And she tells the story of her conversion, and then all the struggles she had as a Muslim convert living in Pakistan, and dealing with her family and the pressures and so on that she faced. Really good book, actually. I would recommend the book. She spoke throughout the book of the presence of God. That was the thing that drove her. It's the thing that brought her to God. She sensed God's presence in certain places, like the Bible was one of those places. There were some other places, too. A missionary couple. And She just, in these places, she sensed God. And she wanted it. And she began to start talking to God. And there were certain things she did that brought about the presence of God. And there were certain things that didn't. And she would talk about times when she felt God's presence go away. Times like she was at a funeral for a cousin. And after she had become a Christian, everybody was staring at her. And she was the outsider. She fit Peter as a foreigner. She became a foreigner in her own land. She became a foreigner among her own family. And everyone's staring at her, and she felt she needed to get out and go have some tea, and kind of told a little lie as an excuse to get out, and lost the presence of God. She said, she knew it's like God's presence went away. She boasted of her skill. A man came, Muslim came, to argue with her and bring her back to the faith, the Muslim faith. And she gave different arguments against him and successfully refuted him, and then sort of, look at me, yeah, boy, did I do well or what? God's presence went away, she said. I noticed, where did he go? God, I don't want that. I want you. I don't want that. I want you. All of this is when she operated. She lost God's presence when she operated out of the flesh. That's what happened. Because the flesh and God don't mix. That's why you abstain from the flesh. So you can have God. And so for her, the goal was not stop working in the flesh. The goal was the presence of God. That's what drove her. If you read the book, everything she does is for the presence of God. And she wanted that presence no matter what. Give it to me. I want that. That is my food. That's what I want too. Father, we bless your name. And I want to pray that you, by your grace, work in our hearts and in our lives to make us a people who are focused on Christ and not focused on life here. And yes, we have to live life here. Lord, all those things you know that we need. But make us a people who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you'll give us the stuff we need. And may we trust you to do that. And thank you that you will. Thank you, God. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.